I'm turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20 and verse 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 1. The words of Christ, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." And our subject is the wonders of God's mercy. And here we read one of the parables of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is a parable, really, about God's great mercy. Now, the man who's referred to in the first verse, who clearly in the parable represents God himself, the man portrayed in the parable is more of an estate owner than a householder. The Greek is master of the house, but he's obviously a man of wealth, because he has a vineyard which can absorb almost countless labourers. It's a large spread, a large operation. And because he has a steward, a manager, to look after it and to pay the bills and to pay the staff for him. So obviously this is not just an ordinary household in the parable. It's quite a large undertaking. Anyway, that's the setting. That's the scene. And just to outline it, the master of the vineyard and household, he goes out in the early morning at the very beginning of the working day. You won't like the sound of this, but the working day in those days was 12 hours. And it started at 6 a.m. And he went out into the marketplace, it appears from a later verse, in order to hire labor for his vineyard. And he brings people in. So he goes out at 6 a.m. And the extraordinary thing is, as the parable unfolds, there are a lot of people awaiting for daily employment. But he only brings in so many. Others don't want to respond to his call. I don't know how it was done, whether he would go into the marketplace, perhaps he was a known figure, and say, "Just come over here, all who are available to me today." And some did, but others didn't. They were there from the beginning. The verses later on hint that and show that. Only so many came to work in his vineyard. What the others were doing, we can only guess. They didn't seem to want to work. They'd gone to the marketplace. Perhaps they were chattering, standing around. They needed work. But maybe they didn't want to start so early. They'd wait for something later, something perhaps they considered more congenial. Who knows? But they didn't take up his offer. Just so many did. And then the parable goes on to speak of other times. Not only 6 a.m., but at the third hour. That's 9 a.m. To our thinking, he went again to the vineyard. And you read here, in verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And then this was repeated about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and so on. So through the day, at the 6 a.m., and then at the third hour, that's 9 a.m., and then at 12 noon, and then at 3 p.m., he goes out and gathers in workers and promises that he will pay them that which is right. The first group of laborers in the earliest morning were offered what our King James Version calls a penny a day. And King James translators translate there a Roman unit of currency which was sufficient for a day's pay. And they rather helpfully, perhaps not so helpfully today, translate it as a penny. It was much more than a penny, of course. It was the value of a day's pay, the generally understood payment for a day's labour. They were offered that. The others are mysteriously offered that which is right, which I suppose they would take to mean a portion of the day's pay for the fewer hours that they were working. And that's how it turns out. And then he goes out again, finally, at the 11th hour. It's every 3 hours, but only after 2 hours, in the last phase, he goes out at the 11th hour. That's 5 p.m. Well, because there's only 1 hour's work left in the day. And 6 p.m. was the sunset. So for the last hour, he makes a final appeal and he gathers some workers in. And then in the parable, what happens when it comes to payment time? They're all paid equally, a day's pay, even the men who've worked only for an hour. And that causes a bit of trouble and a bit of grumbling from the people who'd worked the whole day. They were fairly paid, but the others were paid exactly the same. And so there was a complaint, and we'll try to explain what all this means in just a few moments. That's the outline of the parable, and I'd like to say several things about it very briefly. The first is, this parable obviously reflects the mercy and the grace of God. Why, it's unthinkable that people who'd worked for 1 hour should get the same pay as those who'd worked all day. Well, this is to illustrate that with God, this is a parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who did this. In the kingdom of heaven, there is the rule of grace. Why, salvation and everlasting glory is free. It is given freely. It must be. It has to be, because we could never possibly earn it. We are those who deserve only the condemnation of God, only punishment for our sin and our rebellion against him, and our selfishness, all the things that we think and do, our failure to love him and serve him and be grateful to him for life itself and for all our benefits and blessings, our failure to seek him and study him and praise him and worship him. We deserve his righteous indignation and his judgment, and that's what the Bible speaks of from cover to cover. So, to have heaven, to have reconciliation with God, to be able to walk with him and pray to him, to have power and change of life and heart given to us from God, that must be a free act of God. It's nothing we could deserve. The reverse. And it's only possible for God to dispense it and give it to us because he has come himself in the person of Christ, second person of the Godhead, who entered into time and became a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and suffered and died for sinners, for all those whose hearts would be opened by the Spirit of God and would come to God and repent of their sin, and who would seek him and yield up their lives to him. For them he suffered and died and took away the eternal punishment due to them, so that he could purchase the right to forgive them freely and to receive them. And this parable reflects that actually, although there is some work going on, well, entry into the kingdom is free. Is it misleading that in this parable people work when salvation is free, that they work at all? Oh yes, we accept that grace is here because the people who'd worked 1 hour are given the same pay as those who've worked all day. The grace of God is portrayed. But work, that doesn't fit. Yes, but that's all right because you see, salvation is free. But when we come to God and we repent of our sin, and he changes our lives, then we serve him gladly and freely, and we love him and worship him and pray to him and do his bidding and keep his laws for all we can. We fail, we need his constant forgiveness, but we strive to please him. So in a sense we all serve him, but that serving is nothing like enough to deserve heaven or salvation. That is entirely achieved for us and secured for us by Christ and what he did in dying for us, and for his perfect, from his perfect life under great provocation, in which he produces and generates, as it were, enough righteousness for all the people he saves to be credited with it and admitted to eternal glory. That's the message of the Bible. So that's the first thing I wanted to comment on, that it reflects the mercy and the grace of God. Everybody gets the same reward. If you're saved and you're forgiven by God and your life is changed, you're reconciled with him, you go to heaven one day, to eternal glory. You never die. When death visits you, it's not death, it's just a change. The light of this world goes out and the light of the next comes on, and your soul goes alive straight into eternity. Dear friends, the reward, did I say? It's not really a reward. It's a free gift that lasts forever. If we were only rewarded, it's called a reward, but if we were only rewarded according to what we're worth, why, we could never have heaven. I've said that already. But when we get to heaven, why, it vastly, vastly exceeds in wonder and astonishment and goodness anything we ever gave of our feeble service to him on earth. It's all by grace. It's eternal life. It's the place of perfection. It's the place where God is. It's a place of astonishing and amazing beauty. It's a place where our whole personality is transformed, so that our mind, our thinking faculty, and so that our affections, our heart, and so that our will, our volitional, are all made perfect and tuned to God's rule, and we love him and serve him and praise him and discover him eternally. It's a place of eternal security. It's a place of engagement with new faculties and powers. We cannot even look into the engagements and the activities of heaven. It's a place of eternal provision. It's a place of communion with God and fellowship one with another, with all believers in God who have ever been. It's a place of infinite knowledge and expanding knowledge. It's a place of worship and adoration. Why, heaven? Oh, if we could describe it adequately. This reflects grace entering in to the kingdom of God. And ultimately, that is why you couldn't have different levels of heaven. This man deserves more than this woman, or whatever. Why, just to put one foot into eternal glory is so sublime and amazing, so overwhelming. Nothing could possibly be better than that. And we all go equally into the same eternal hereafter and reward. You notice in this parable, but I want to hurry on, you notice that the master of the house, of the vineyard, of the estate, has absolute power himself to admit the labourers. If they agree with him to go, he can admit them. Nobody does it on his behalf. He lets them in. He has the authority. And just as a passing point, only God has the authority to admit us to his kingdom, to make us his people. Only God. The church doesn't have the authority or the capacity. No priest, no human being can get you into heaven or into the kingdom of God while in life. Only God, and he has absolute authority. Christ has come and paid for those people for whom he died to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you moved in your heart to go to him and to yield to him and to repent of your sin and to ask him to make you his child, well, he has the authority to let you in. And here there is a scrupulous honouring of the promises made by the master of the house. If he promises a reward, he gives it. And it's the same with God. His promises are absolute. You come to him with a repentant heart. You give yourself to him. You call upon him for salvation. You cannot be turned away, because in perfect integrity, if you're sincere, he keeps his promises. But I want to just talk for a little while before we close about how this parable also reflects the way God calls into the kingdom people from every stage of life. Let us say that the people who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, early in the morning, the beginning of the working day, sunrise, in that location, let us say that they would represent people in the first, well, fifth or sixth of life's being. Young people, up to the age of 20, including teenagers. At the very earliest stage of life, something happens and God comes in to your life. It's possible. Young people, let me tell you something about yourselves. You may be very gifted. You may be academically very clever. You may be very skilled in other ways. You may already have quite a lot of accomplishments, not just exam passes, but all manner of things. And in many respects, you are to be respected. Perhaps you don't think of it that way. You're young. But yes, we acknowledge you may be gifted, you may be able. Pretty well everyone's got some gift. Capacities are distributed fairly evenly among human beings. And people who don't seem to have any great accomplishments usually do have gifts unique to themselves and capacities. But you may be especially able. But it's very likely, if you're under 20, it is very likely that you've never thought deeply about the soul, or about God, or about your indebtedness to him, your creator. You've never thought about union with him. And because you've never thought about it, if anyone's ever mentioned it in your hearing, it seems like a fairy tale. It seems to be going against the tide of atheism, which prevails so much in our present day society. So you've never thought about these things. It may be you're very influenced by society around you. All your attention is on this world and the things you can see and hear and have. And you never thought deeply about the soul, about spiritual things, about eternity. You trust in this world. You haven't yet discovered that there are many, many vain aspects to this world that cannot keep its promises, its boastful promises. You've not yet seen through it, and the flaws and the weaknesses of human nature. Perhaps you've not had any of the heavy disappointments yet. Well, dear friends, you're very influenced by this present world. You don't know it, but it has decided how you think, what your opinions will be, what you'll feel about different issues. and you're just led along. Well, yes, but if God is at work, he will take into his kingdom a great many people before they reach 20. In life, I mean. I'm not talking now about death and heaven. And what will happen is something like this. By the grace of God, eternal things will become very important to them. Suddenly, these things will break through into their thinking and into their mind. I hope it happens to you. Eternity will matter. God will matter. There'll be an awareness that we're cut off from him. Sin will become a burden. Wrongdoing, conscience will be stirred. Somebody will be sent into your life who'll tell you about Christ, about God. Perhaps you'll be reading the Bible. Many people, quite extraordinarily and suddenly, just are moved to begin to read the Bible, the Word of God. And it strikes home to them, and its reality, and its depth, and its truthfulness, and they begin to seek. Yes, this happens, even to people who previously had been quite thoughtless, quite indifferent, even antagonistic. And they come to hear of Christ, and they bow the knee to him, and plead for forgiveness, and ask him for life, and they're changed. And they become his. The people who are taken into the vineyard, as it were. This is the kingdom of God. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. And they're taken in the earliest phase of life. And that's tremendous that that should happen. That God's grace should so move. That they'll know him all their lives. That they'll walk with him. That they'll have his strength and his blessing. They'll understand human nature and the way of salvation and the deep things of God. That's a wonderful and a tremendous thing. But not all, by any means. Maybe a minority of society. Look at verse 3 in this passage. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They'd say these are people between the ages of 20 and 30. They heard his invitation, his call for laborers, but they paid no attention to it. But now there's another group gathered in. That decade of 20s. Well, you've passed teens, you're into your 20s, 22, 25, 28, heading to 30, and you've never prayed. You've never prayed to God. There's been no activity in your soul. It's dormant. It's lifeless. It's inactive. You've had a lot of experiences already in this world, but nothing spiritual. You've not learned anything about God. Nothing has happened in your heart. You haven't been able to overcome any sins. You haven't grown as a in your character, you haven't improved on what you've been. There's no real meaning in your life. There's no service for God. No answers to prayer. No advance. That's a tragedy. Externally, you look fit and handsome or beautiful and fine person. But spiritually, there's absolutely nothing happening. You're so deficient and inexperienced and poor. What a tragedy. And there's pride coming in too. And there's peer pressure. When you begin to hear about spiritual things, well, you might not want to go in that direction because of what friends will say or others around you. And yet, in so many cases, God breaks through. And by the power of the Spirit, these things begin to become important even to you. May that be true even of some friends here. The world has stamped you into its mold, pressed you into its mold. The things you do, the things you enjoy, are all the things of this world. Actually, they're very shallow things. very trivial things. But you don't know any better. I don't want to be offensive, but I'm trying to be realistic. And sin is advancing, and perversions are deepening within you, and cynicism is growing against any form of religion, and maybe uncleanness has come in your conduct and loyalties, uncleanness of the body, and yet God may work and make you profoundly dissatisfied and make your conscience active, and you feel it and you want to be free from that, and you suddenly it dawns on you that you need reconciliation with God, and you need to have him and his blessing and his transforming influence in your life. And you hear the call of God, perhaps through the preacher, through the reading of the Bible, through the witness to you of a friend who's converted to God. And at length you come and you seek him, hardly thinking he'd ever receive you. But he does, and you know it, and your life is changed. This parable reflects that. And here it is again. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. Two groups here, all the middle-aged people up to middle age and beyond, and did likewise. Let's say 30s to 50s, 50s all the way up to 60 and 70. In the same way, God reaches out and brings in people from every age group in his mercy. Well, you've sinned a lot against him by now, and you've justified your sin, and you're very proud of your achievements in this world, in secular life, and your conscience has long been knocked unconscious, so it doesn't speak to you anymore. And you may be hostile to change. Most people in their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, their middle life, they become, and into their 60s, hostile to change. And when the preacher or the Bible says, you need a new life and a changed character and a new heart, you react against that. You're against change now. And you've learned to hit back at God, and to be spiteful to him, and to blame him for all sorts of things which are not his doing, they're our doing. And you hear people saying things against God because people have tragedies and sicknesses and various heartaches. If there were a God of love, he wouldn't allow all this. And they sweep aside the fact that we're rebels against him, and we've taken ourselves off into lives where we don't have his power and his protection and his blessing. And when things go wrong and it's our fault entirely, then we turn it round and blame him and say, therefore he can't exist and he can't possibly be a God of love. That's how twisted we are. And yet, even from a section of society, up through the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, who've learned to be set against God, God will stretch forth the hand of mercy and melt hearts and make us begin to think and to see our need of him and to hear of what Christ has done to bring about salvation. And even brainwashed people turn to him and fall on their knees and repent of sin and seek him and find him. And our time is practically out. And I come to the people of the 11th hour, verse 6, about the 11th hour, one more hour of the working day to go. This is now the last phase of life. 70 plus, let's say. Wonder how many friends we have. 70 plus here. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Idle? Oh, you say, I've not been idle. I'm in my 70s and I've worked hard all my life. And I've had it hard. This is speaking spiritually. But have you been spiritually idle? No praise, no prayer, no service, no worship, no love for God, no recognition, obedience to Him. Standing idle. No communion, no activity in the soul. And saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Why did he say that? Because he'd seen them from the very opening hour of the day, standing in the marketplace. He knew they'd been there all day. And they hadn't heeded the first call, the second call, the third call, the fourth call. And in the mighty patience and love of God, that's what's depicted here. The householder goes out with only 1 hour to go. Come in! Come in! Amazing. The mercy of God. We can be in our 70s and all our life has been against Him and for number one. And He still comes out and calls a great number of people in their 70s and 80s to Himself. And we see it repeatedly. The aged coming and coming to Christ. Very difficult for them. What's this preacher saying to me? Says a man or a woman in his or her 70s or 80s. What's he saying? What's the implication? That all my life I've got it wrong. That all my life I've been against God. That all my life I've been a fool and put myself on the road to everlasting rejection. I'm not having this. I'm not listening to this. This is insulting. This is appalling. You see what you're up against? That's the kind of thing that is stirred up within us when we become older. And the gospel says, come off that road and come in to the kingdom of God. We're offended and we cannot accept it. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, aging hearts can be melted and the mind can be opened and the person is brought to say, yes, I am a fool and a sinner before God. And it is astonishing that He is still ready to forgive me. And I have sinned for 70 years plus, and all that sin had to be suffered by Christ on Calvary in order that He could be my substitute and make an atonement for me and purchase the right to forgive me. The astonishing love and mercy of God, I will come. And people do, and fall on their knees, and repent, and seek, and find Him. Dear friends, my time is up. Why do you stand spiritually idle? Nothing going on in your soul. Nothing for God. Doomed and on the pathway to condemnation and destruction, when you could have light and pardon and understanding and life and be changed and have citizenship in heaven and walk with God and have His love and His kindness and security and great happiness. Come and repent of your sin and heed the call and come into the vineyard, into the kingdom of the God who keeps all His promises and will surely save and bless you. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us. Deliver us from that blindness of soul and stubborn resistance of heart. Deliver us, O Lord, from wandering far from Thee. Show us our need. Lord, work in every heart, and come and save and bless even this night. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for His sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 382. Hymn number 382. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be.